Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Thank you, Deborah. That's beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's first letter to young Pastor Timothy, chapter 4. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, labor, suffering, and reproach. In verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." And last week we talked about the fact that contrary to what the televangelists and the TV and radio preachers may tell you, the Christian life is a life of labor. It is a life of labor. It is difficult to live a godly life, especially in the upholstered cesspool we live in, known as the 21st century. In fact, living a Christ-like life would be totally impossible if it were not in any era, if it were not for the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, God not only places you in His Son, He places in you the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment, the earnest of our salvation. God gives you the Holy Spirit as a proof that He's going to save you forever. Amen. And He declares you righteous in His sight. Now, if you could be lost again after having been saved, and elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, Paul says in chapter 6, it is impossible for that to happen. But if you could be lost again after having been saved, that would make God a liar who declared you righteous. God says, "You are now righteous in my sight." And if you get lost again, you're now unrighteous in my sight. So I lied to you the first time, and now I'm telling you that you're lost. And that's just not the way God is. God cannot lie. He's telling the truth. And if for no other reason, that right there is why you can never be lost again after having been saved. God declares you. Well, He also gives you something more than that. More than, I don't know how you could have more than that, but more than that, He gives you the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the earnest. If you go to buy a house, you give them earnest money. That means you're earnestly going to do it. You're telling them the truth, and you're going to put your money where your mouth is. And if you don't buy it, guess what? They don't say, "Oh, well, here's your earnest money back." They keep it. And so that is a way to demonstrate your sincerity. And when God gives you the Holy Spirit, when He saves you, He gives you the Holy Spirit as His earnest down payment on your ultimate salvation in heaven. And He also fills you at that point with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we sin in thought, word, or deed, the Holy Spirit is no longer in control. But that does not mean He leaves. He stays there, but He backs off. And because we make Him do it. And when we confess and repent and ask God to wash and cleanse and refill us, He gets back in the driver's seat. And so not only are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can be infilled by the Holy Spirit. You can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. And so it is impossible to live a godly life without both the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can try and try and try to read your Bible every day. You can try and try and try to pray daily. You can try all you want to keep your mind focused on that which is godly. You can try all you want to attend church regularly and get something out of it. I mean, you can show up and just, you'll be like a bump on a pickle, you know, and just sit there on your blessed assurance and learn absolutely nothing. But you can try all you want to get something out of what the preacher says. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether he is a silver-tongued orator or he stutters and stammers and gibbers absolute talkish. If he's preaching the Word of God, you can get something out of it. But you can't get something out of it if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll just bounce off of you like BBs off the Rock of Gibraltar. You can try all you want to do the right things, but without the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you will fail ignominiously. The Christian life is a life of labor, but we are not to labor in a manner that, let me say it this way, we do not labor to live a life that pleases God by doing all the do's and not doing all the don'ts. The labor is not in the doing and not doing. The labor is found in our having to work at submitting our will to the will of God, yielding ourselves to Him, and allowing Christ to live His life through us. The work is not in the doing and not doing. The doing of good and the not doing of evil. That's not the work at all. The labor is in yielding, submitting and yielding and saying, God, I'm trying to step out of the way. Use me anyhow. That's tough. The world system we live in is opposed to God and the things of God. Are you aware of this? The world system we live in is opposed to God and the things of God. Everything that's going on in our culture, you just look at it, and it's everything from the wokeism and the, you know, social justice garbage and the trans movement, which is, by the way, being pushed by people who make a lot of money selling a lot of drugs for the rest of your life. If they get you to take, you know, transformation, I don't know what you call them, the drugs that keep your body the way that they want you to change it into. Did you know that they've calculated that they will make over $1 million on every single person selling them medication the rest of their life? It's not about freedom of thought and freedom of conscience, it's about money. The surgeons make money doing it. The people who sell the pills make money. And the devil wins because he confuses boys and girls and men and women to think that they're not made in the image of God.
Amen.
The world system is opposed to God and the things of God. Our fallen nature, our flesh, is opposed to God. It's a sin manufacturing machine. And the devil is busy manipulating all of it. They are at war with God. The world is at war with God. The flesh is at war with God. The devil is at war with God. And we are the battlefield of that war. The Bible says, everyone who shall live godly shall suffer. And it's a lifelong battle from point spiritual birth to point death. And we wonder why. We find ourselves living in a bit disobedience to God in thought, word, or deed. And it grieves our soul. And if it doesn't grieve your soul, you're not saved. You sin in thought, word, or deed, and you are grieved in your soul. And we cry out to God for mercy. And we say, Lord, why? Why? Why do I allow myself to disobey you? And why do you allow me to do it? Well, the answer is already given to us in the Bible. God's book tells us why. Because God's ultimate plan, the Bible says, is to conform us into the image of Jesus, to make us like the Lord Jesus. And in order for that to happen, He has to remold us, reshape us into Christ's likeness. And to accomplish that requires the removal of everything in our life that is not like Jesus. And for most of us, that's a lot. The removal of everything in our life that's not like Jesus, and the replacement of those things with the character of Christ Himself. And the primary method that God uses to do that is to allow us to suffer. Now, it is certainly true that God would rather to use some other method, some other process to accomplish that goal. Most of the time, however, we are so stubborn and so headstrong and so, you know, I think God looks down at us, his children, and he thinks that trying to get us to go in the right direction is like herding cats. Have you ever tried to get a cat to go the direction, to do something you want it to do? Dogs will follow you anywhere. Cats allow you to live with them. Sometimes. In fact, boys and girls in the school, they teach that the earth is round, correctly so. But there are people that believe the earth is flat. Well, if the earth is flat, all the cats would have everything pushed off the edge by now. There's not a thing in your house that a cat won't climb up on and push things off. Cats are independent creatures. They do the things they want to do. They have self-will. And I think that in a lot of ways we're like cats. The Bible talks about us being like sheep. I have never herded sheep, but I understand they can be difficult, probably worse than cats. But I think the Lord just looks down at us and goes, you know, it would be so much easier if you would just follow me. Instead of me having to force you to become, because the thing about it is, the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will perform it. In other words, this whole thing about Christian life is it's rigged. You get saved and God has put you into a plan to make you, conform you into Christ's image. And you can go kicking and screaming or rejoicing, pick one. Which one do we normally pick? Kicking and screaming. Why? Because we're dumb. People are dumb. I know I are one. We would rather do it our way. We would rather do it the way we want to do it. And God says, you can't do it that way. You have to do it my way. Well, I don't want to go. Well, you're going to, whether you like it or not. So just, you know, trust me, try me. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. Amen. So what do? We don't trust him. We don't try him. We don't prove him. And he does it anyway. God would rather to use some other method to make us like Jesus. But again, we're so stubborn and headstrong, it just seems like the only way that we will turn loose and allow God to remold us is when God takes a switch and comes after us. Have you ever been bitten by a snapping turtle? My dad said, don't ever mess with those. We would catch them. You know, we would take a cane pole and put a minnow on the hook and a bobber up there. We didn't have the money to buy one of these Zebco reels. We just had a cane pole. And we would put it out there in the water and put a rock on it, you know, put several of them out, and we would just sit and watch for the bobber to go down. And sometimes you'd catch a fish, and sometimes you'd catch a snapping turtle. Now, if you catch a snapping turtle, you got to get him off the hook. Well, how do you do that? Well, my dad says you cut the line and put a new hook on it. Why? Because if that thing bites you, The old saw is, it will not let go until lightning strikes. Well, I didn't believe that. And I got a hold of a snapping turtle, and he got a hold of me. And I thought I'd never get loose. Fortunately, he just caught the side of my finger. But if he'd have got onto it, I'd be like this. They don't let go. They don't let go. Life is tough. And living for Jesus is tough. But what we have to learn is not to resist God, but to let him be in control. Most of the time we suffer because of our own stupid behavior, our own mistakes. God allows us to make those mistakes so that we'll learn from it. Now, kids, when I was growing up, boys and girls, when I was growing up, they didn't have helmets for kids who rode bicycles. You know these space alien hats that the kids wear now? They didn't have those. If they did, my dad would not have let me wear one. Why? because when I would fall and bust my head, skin up my knees, that was incentive not to do it again. In other words, Dad said, okay, you get on the bike, and he would push. The first time he took the training wheels off, he pushed me, and I'm going down, and I did real good till the road did this. And there was a great big tree in the yard, and I found it, and it found me, or discovered me. I came back pushing my bicycle, crying. I was, you know, about 5 years old, and I'm crying and just, you know, I'm all beat up. And mother came out of the house. Oh, you know how mothers are, or at least they're supposed to be, you know. And so she came out, and she was, you know, all this nice. And Dad says, he put me back on the bicycle and said, you're going again. No. Yeah, he's going. He's got to learn to make that curve. Okay. Well, I believe I'd just rather think about that rather than, you know, try it out. He said, no. So what I learned later was, is that hitting that tree was incentive to learn to make the curve. Most of the problems in our lives are self-inflicted, and God allows them to teach us if we'll just learn not to do that. We suffer because of our own behavior. God allows it so that we will look to Him and cry out for forgiveness and mercy and wisdom and strength, and He'll give it to us. Not only that, but sometimes God allows us to suffer, listen, as a testimony to the lost. A testimony to the lost as to the glorious power and ability of the Lord Jesus to sustain us through the trials and tribulations and exigencies of life. What does a lost person do when they find out they have cancer? What does a lost person do when they find out they've got a life-threatening disease? Dear friend of mine in Dallas is a French horn player at the First Baptist Church in the orchestra. He's been in it since he was a boy in junior high school. He's been playing in it for 64 years. He has been a teacher in the schools, mathematics teacher, I think, for over 50 years. Never missed a day of work. Never missed a day. Last night, his heart stopped. Alan's heart stopped. They got him to the hospital feeling bad, and while he was there, it stopped. Well, of course, they were able, because, I mean, there's two places you want to have a heart attack: a football game or a hospital, because football game has all those paramedics just waiting for somebody to get hurt. And they got all the equipment, you know. And so he was right there, and he had this thing, and it stopped, and so they were able to, you get it back going quickly, put a temporary pacemaker in, and as we speak, he may be just now getting out of surgery with a permanent pacemaker. What do you do when your heart stops? Well, if you know Jesus, it's, hey, if I live, it's Jesus. I die, it's Jesus. That's okay. Amen. Apparently, God wants Alan to keep playing the French horn and teaching kids math. So he's doing a blessing on one side and punishing children on the other side. Inflicting pain. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding about that. I'm not good at math. But for me, it would be punishment. But the point is, God has a plan for him still. He's not through with Alan, so Alan's still with us. What do lost people do? Well, a lot of them, when they find out they've got a life-threatening disease or a death sentence, they don't wait for the disease to kill them. They take themselves out sooner than that. They have no hope. And when you and I get sick, or you and I have a problem, or some terrible thing happens in our lives, if we will respond under the Spirit's control, what happens? The Lord will use that, if we'll let Him, to be a witness to the lost about the sustaining power of God. Job is an example of that in the Old Testament. Beautiful example of that. The man in John chapter 9 who was blind from birth, was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day, is another example of that. My soul, there's not a child of God who's been one very long who cannot attest to that in their own life. Charles Albert Tindley was a man who was born around 1850. His father was a slave. His mother was a free woman. She died when he was a young fellow, and he went to live with her sister so he could stay free rather than go be with the dad and become a slave. He taught himself how to read. Negroes were not allowed to learn how to read. He taught himself to read. He got saved and taught himself how to read, was largely self-educated, became a pastor. And while he was pastoring, he often would write out songs that would accompany the text of his sermon. He wrote about 54 different songs, and he would often present them as part of his sermon. And he wrote one, of which many of you may know the others, but you know this one probably. But he wrote one that is particularly poignant. He wrote when, and remember, he is the son of a former slave. When he was born, his dad was a slave. And he lived in a time when the people, the Negro people, were not allowed to learn anything. They weren't allowed to be anything. They were just considered by most people to be property, even though they'd been freed. Second-class people. Listen to what he wrote. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, speaking to the Lord, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the hosts of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, Lord, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I've done the best I can and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. When my foes in war array undertake to stop my way, thou who rescued Paul and Silas, stand by me. And then he writes, when I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, you know it, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, O thou lily of the valley, stand by me. That's the man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the man who has Jesus in his heart. That's the man who can face the trials and exigencies of life with his head focused up high, focused on the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 10, Paul, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You see, the Lord Jesus died for all mankind, but he is especially precious to we who have trusted him. That word reproach reminds us that when you choose to follow Jesus, the devil and the devil's crowd will laugh at you. They'll ridicule you. They'll turn their backs on you, but it's all right. They did Jesus the same way. They did the same thing to Jesus, and he made it through. And guess what? He'll help us to make it through too. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Does he live in your heart? Does the Holy Spirit make his presence known in your daily life? Well, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, in a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Christ as Savior. Maybe you are saved and you've just been struggling and difficulties have been overwhelming you. You come. We'll pray with you. Give it to the Lord. Maybe you're a member of a different church and the Lord has been speaking to you about uniting with our congregation. You come. Maybe to have someone pray for a friend or a relative or a coworker. You come. Whatever God would have you to do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us on the cross. And Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us if we're saved and is not only indwelling us, but is able to infill us if we'll just yield to him and give us strength and courage and power to make it through the trials of life. And then, Lord, as we do those things, may we allow the Holy Spirit to conform us into Christ's image. And may we do it rejoicing and not resisting. Have your way in this moment of invitation in our lives is my earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a songbook, turn to 5.